I can take a gun and I could say to someone, you need to accept Christ. Well, that would be an effort to try to win someone to Christ, but that would not be a biblical way to do so. Right? What about giftedness? If I am, am I gifted? I have gifts of the Spirit. The Scripture tells us that we're all gifted. The Corinthian church was a gifted church. Was it a spiritual church? No. The Scripture tells us that the Corinthian church, though they were, they did not fall behind in any gifts. They were a, they were very carnal. They were very fleshly. So, if you have the ability to preach a sermon, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to be a good usher, you know, someone who can look someone in the eye and say, "Thank you for coming." That's a gift, but that doesn't necessarily make them spiritual. What about Bible knowledge? Is that going to be? Is that something that would make somebody spiritual? Now, I know a lot about the Bible, and as a result, there are people who have studied their Bible, but they do not believe it. So just because they have a lot of knowledge does not make them spiritual. What about personal standards of holiness? You know, I don't, as they used to say, and you try to have a candidate, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't even run with those who do. So if I say that, does that make me spiritual? Well, what about the Pharisees? Were they very spiritual? No, but yet they were very separated in their personal living. So, what is spirituality? You know, what is it to be able to say, I am a spiritual person? Ephesians chapter 5 tells us in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what we're going to see is that spirituality is being rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Powerful or not? Very, very powerful. If you have been saved, he indwells you. Not only did he indwell you, he sealed you. He made you identified with himself. He owns you. He is someone who is working within you. So, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, walks in you, lives within you, is in you. Now, this is our third message on the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I did not want to just quickly go past this truth. Because we see that there's this verse in verse 18 after he tells us that we should walk worthy of the vocation. We are not to walk as Gentiles walk. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk circumspectly. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we saw in our first message some weeks ago the context of Ephesians 5:18. And we saw that in that context, that verse 18 gives us a comparison and it gives us a contrast. The comparison is that just as a person gets drunk, We are to be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, both the Spirit and alcohol enter into a person's body. And both controls the body. If you know anything about a drunk, he is under the control of that alcohol. And both influence our choices. And terrible choices can be made when you're drunk. Now, being filled with the Spirit, we will make not wrong choices, but right choices. So that's the comparison. What is the contrast? The contrast, just as wine can cause a person to be drunk, this is verse 18, just as wine can cause a person to be drunk to the point of excess. That word has the idea of abandonment. So when a person is drunk, and I grew up like this, I grew up in bars. And I grew up around people who drank a lot of alcohol. And a lot of bad things happen. And what you find is that a drunk is somebody who will basically abandon any good common sense. Abandon self-control. Abandon good reason. That's the contrast, a drunk person like that. But a person who is spiritual, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the opposite of abandonment. Now, we looked at the context of how he contrasted verses 3 and 4 as a lifestyle of abandonment, which is sexual and it's idolatry and all of the and covetousness, all of these things. Whereas a person who has control by the Spirit, it will help them. You'll see, for instance, that in verse 22 through 32, it affects how you live in your home. It will affect how you parent. In chapter 6, it will affect your employment. So that's the context of Ephesians 5:18. The last time we spoke in this, a couple weeks ago, we had Father's Day last week, so I preached a Father's Day message, but I'm wanting to bring this back to your mind. We preached on the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 18, when he says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," we decided we were going to take us outside the realm of that verse a little bit and find out what does the filling of the Holy Spirit mean. There were 14 references in the New Testament, and all 14 references reveal that the Holy Spirit works in individuals in entire freedom without hindrance. And what that means is that if there's any one word that would be, which we've already seen, is that of control. A person who is filled with the Spirit is under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, and I bring up the Greek here for the purpose of helping us to see that this is a very rich verse. That little expression, be filled. It is, and let me just tell you what it is in the Greek language. It's the present passive imperative. Now, what is an imperative? Anybody know? It's a command. It's a command. So he is commanding that Christians be filled with the Spirit. This is not a suggestion. Somebody could ignore this, but it will be to their detriment. So be filled. So it's an imperative. It is in the passive voice, meaning that this is done to you by the Spirit. It's not you doing this to the Spirit. It's not, fill me, Spirit. No, it's the Holy Spirit filling you. It's not a matter of Him getting you getting more of Him. It's a matter of Him getting more of you. And it's in the plural as well, which is interesting, which means that all Christians, whether you're an old Christian or a young Christian, mature Christian, baby Christian, this is a command for all of us. So none of us here who know Christ are exempt from this command. It's in the present tense, meaning this is something that must be continuous. That's what you'll see in the Greek language. It's a continuous thing. So it's not like, well, yeah, I was filled in the Spirit last week, so therefore that means I am now. No, it doesn't. You may have been right with God last Sunday morning, and now you're not. You may have been right with God yesterday, but maybe now you're not. Maybe something happened that caused you to get away from God. You could come to this altar and get right with God, and by the time you get home, because of some choice that you'd make, you would not be right with God. Last time we preached on this, we gave 3 points, got to 2 of them, so we're going to give you the 3rd point this morning. We talked about the control of the Holy Spirit, which we've shown is the fact that just as alcohol controls the body, the Holy Spirit controls the Christian. We've seen the command, which is what I just showed you, the present passive imperative. So the question that I would have, and I hope the Holy Spirit of God just gets a hold of our church this morning, that we will not yawn through this. This is very, very, very important. And that is that we would see the conditions for being filled with the Spirit. Now, that's going to require a little bit of a Bible study. Now, I appreciate my cheerleader, Emma, this morning said when people come, they need to be listening to the Scripture and when the preacher speaks. So please do this. This is not an academic exercise. This is a very practical exercise that we need to see. So let's ask God to bless us. Now, Lord, we ask that you would use as we look at the conditions of being filled with your Spirit. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So, there are conditions in the New Testament. And if we were to look into the New Testament and see the times in which the ways in which we are to respond to the Holy Spirit, we would find that there are 7 negative responses. And there are 3 positive responses. All right? 2 of the negative responses I'm not even going to get into because they refer to an unbeliever. One of those is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some Christian comes to me and says, "Preacher, I think I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." And I find out they're saved and they're bothered by it. And I said, the very fact that you're bothered by it and you're saved, you did not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we won't go into that. The other one is in the book of Hebrews chapter 10:29, which talks about insulting the Holy Spirit. That's an unbeliever who commits apostasy. Now, an apostate is somebody who claims to be a believer, but really is not, and ultimately turns from his faith. He turns from his profession, put it that way. So we won't go into that, because I'm speaking to the believer here this morning. Because this is, we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand there are five times in which the New Testament refers to how a believer can negatively respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's look first of all into the book of Acts chapter 5. Now in Acts chapter 5, we're told that this is the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira were members of the first century church. How many know the story? Keep your hand up, because I want to see if no one knows the story. Okay, one person doesn't know the story. And then they just raise their hand. So they know the story. Some people just don't want to respond to me. I understand. But this is the way that we have to understand the Holy Spirit. Just as it took a while for Russell to respond to me, we can respond improperly to the Holy Spirit. I'm not picking on you, Russell. But it's interesting that in Acts chapter 5, we are going to see two of these negative responses. The first one is in chapter 5 and verse 3. Now let's give the context. Verse 1, a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession. But what did they do? They kept back part of the price. And his wife was in on it. She was privy to it. And they took this money and laid it before the disciples' feet and said, this is all we have. We want to give to the Lord just like our brother Barnabas. But they were only giving part of what they had. And Peter, verse 3, said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart? And notice this first response. Negatively to the believer who responds negatively. He lies to the Holy Spirit. Lying is an evil, evil, wicked, wicked thing. I preach that all the time. But you know why? Because people lie to me all the time. In my counseling, they lie to me. And I could tell you situations where I was, for instance, one time, I had before me some documents of a person who was cheating on his spouse. And I said, named his name, have you been cheating on your spouse? No. You sure? No. I said, look what I have here. And I had printed documents showing he had, in his own words. He lied to me. I said, well, can't believe somebody would lie to you. They do it all the time. Not maybe you, because you would never do it, but there is that tendency to lie. Now, I wondered, when I look at this passage, I'm saying, how could you lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, by lying to a believer. Do you see this? When you lie to a believer, like Ananias did to Peter, that was equivalent to lying to the Holy Spirit. The second time we see it is with his wife. And if you remember, what happens to Ananias? He dies. So his wife comes in, didn't know he had died, and said, Peter said, did you sell this land for such and such a price? And and she said in verse 8, yeah, sure, yeah, we did. Did she lie? But notice, then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Lord? Which is tempt the Spirit of the Lord. So, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord means that they were misrepresenting their spirituality. They were hypocrites. And they acted like, oh, aren't we spiritual? But they were tempting the Holy Spirit. Maybe to see if he really will do what he says he'll do, that, you know, he'll deal with us. Ha! I think I can do this and get away with it. That is tempting the Holy Spirit. Playing the game, making everyone think, man, I'm right with God this morning. And you're lying. That is tempting the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 51, we're told that Stephen, he's preaching, and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, he is speaking to unsaved people here, but it is possible, as we're going to see, that as a believer, that you can resist the Holy Spirit. And the word resist means to engage an opponent in hand-to-hand combat. In other words, just oppose him. Now, we see this in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over there. And this is the fourth time I want to mention. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what we find here is a short little verse. And you'll see it in your in this list of just bullet commands. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Can we say it out loud together? Quench not the Spirit. This is how we can resist the Spirit. Now, there's no context in these little short bullet commands. You'll just, one thing right after another. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And then he just comes out and says, quench not the Holy Spirit, which implies that they, as believers in Thessalonica, were doing this. And in quenching the Spirit, I made a big deal about the filling of the Spirit is the present passive imperative. This is a present active imperative. I'm sorry. So it's a present active imperative. Now, which means that yes, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, but I can quench him. Now, what does it mean to quench? Well, quenching is often used in the Bible in a physical sense. For instance, in Matthew 12, verse 20, we see that Christ quenches flax. Hebrews 11:34 tells us that the heroes of the faith quench the violence of fire. Ephesians 6:16 talks about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. So, in other words, what you have with this quenching is this idea of a dousing. Has the idea of suppressing. You know, just like, for instance, when you are putting that coal on a grill, and you're grilling those burgers, and you're all done, and you want those coals to just go out. So what could you do to make them go out quicker? You could throw some water on that. What's that? Yeah, you're quenching the fire. Now, it's impossible to extinguish the Holy Spirit in an absolute sense. It's not like, okay, I'm going to make the Holy Spirit leave and go out. But it is important to understand that He abides in us, but it is quenching in the sense of resisting Him or opposing His will. You know what you need to do, but you don't do it. The Holy Spirit says, you need to confess that. You say, I'm not going to do it. The Holy Spirit says, you need to go to church, and you don't do it. The Holy Spirit said, you need to read your Bible, but you don't do it. The Holy Spirit said, you need to pray. You don't do it. What you are doing in that context, you are basically opposing His will in your life. And it is simply defined as being unyielded to Him or saying, get this now, no. No, I'm not going to do it. And sometimes when we say no, what do we have a tendency to do? Sometimes when we say no, we have a tendency to excuse it. You know, an excuse is a reason covered in a lie. Or a lie covered in a reason. That's what it is. You know what I'm saying? An excuse is a lie that is covered with a reason. And the issue is the question of willingness. What if He called you to be a preacher? And you said no. What if He told you to hand that gospel tract to somebody and you didn't do it? It's important that you understand that you do not quench the Spirit of God. Now, what's important to understand on that is that, you know, we can, in not surrendering to God, can not surrender to His Word. We could not surrender to His guidance. We could not surrender to our circumstances. I don't like the circumstance I'm in right now. What happened when the Apostle Paul found himself with this thorn in the flesh? And he said, God, remove it. And God says, no, I'm not going to remove it. Now, he could have become bitter. But instead, what did he do? Not my will, but thine. That's what Jesus did. What did Paul do? Paul said, I will therefore gladly glory in mine infirmities. So that's a negative response. Now, the only other one I want you to see is in chapter 4, and we won't park on this because we preached on this. Chapter 4 and verse 30, we're talking about these five negative responses to the Holy Spirit. We can tempt Him, we can lie to Him, we can resist Him by grieving Him, or we could, in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, verse 30, of course, everyone here heard and meditate every time I preach. So you remember this. Now, I preached on this. Grieve not the Spirit. Can anybody, and I'm curious if anybody would get this, and this is not a trick question, but I want to answer it quickly if you can't get it. Grieving the Spirit involves one thing. Everybody remember what it was? S-I-N. Sin. And we saw when we preached on that within the context, the grieving of the Holy Spirit is whenever I am not willing to put away lying. Whenever I am not willing to put away anger. Whenever I am not willing to put away stealing. And we could go on and on and on. So, let me just say, we're talking about the conditions of being filled with the Spirit. And the condition of being filled with the Spirit is definitely not responding to Him negatively. And if you remember when we talked about the grieving of the Spirit because sin gets in the way, what is God's answer to the sin? It was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, in other words, if I have been resisting Him, if I have been lying to Him, if I've been misrepresenting Him amongst believers, if I have been quenching Him, if I've been not submitting to Him, if I have been sinning against God, I need to confess my sins. And if I confess my sins, I am now in a position to be filled with the Spirit. But there are three positives. How do I do that? Well, first of all, and we'll just say, what we've already talked about is be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's a positive. And the positive is that God says, I command you to be filled with the Spirit. I command you to let the Holy Spirit fill you. I command you to regularly, continuously be filled with the Spirit for your own good. It'll help you in your family. It'll help you in your worship. It will help you in your attitude. It will help you in your communication. But what else? I said there's three. The next verse is the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Now, this is important that we understand this. And what I am trying to share with you this morning is something that might take your entire Christian life to get a handle on. But it really isn't complicated. Galatians chapter 5, We see that we are not only to be filled with the Spirit, but we are to, verse 16, to do what? What are we supposed to do with the Spirit in Galatians 5:16? Walk in the Spirit. Now, this is something that you and I must learn to do. And I don't care how long you've been saved, if you have not learned to do this, you are going to be an utter failure. Walk in the Spirit. Now, in looking at this, we saw that walking in the Spirit, or filling in the Spirit, was a present, passive imperative. Here, we have, this is positive now, he says, to walk in the Spirit, to walk there is the present active imperative, just kind of like what we saw in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, which means that you must learn to walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. So you learn to walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because when you consider this analogy, just like we saw being filled has a human analogy. Remember, the human analogy of being filled was being drunk with wine. The human analogy to walking in the Spirit is walking in your life. Now, again, so we find that we are to walk worthy. We're to walk not as other Gentiles walk. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk circumspectly. Here we're told to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. Wasn't that profound? Wasn't that a profound illustration? I made him have to move the mic. I'm coming back, Brother Patrick. How many think you could have done that? Some of us can do it better than others. I understand that. Can I do it again? All right, you ready? Wow. Profound, isn't it? I'm going to go back. All right? I see the pulpit over there. I'm going to go back. Ready? Now don't just be so amazed at this illustration that you somehow think higher of me than you ought to think. Okay, here we go. Guess what? That's how you walk in the Spirit. You say, what? What are you getting at? Now, this isn't a high-energy crowd this morning, I can tell. But, I mean, a high-energy crowd, they'd be rolling in the aisles, and they'd be laughing. No. Okay, now think about this. Why did I walk? What made me do it? Who was behind this? What made that happen? Well, Russell's right. God does it. Rise and walk, Jesus said to the paralytic. Something told me to do that. What was it? What's that? Well, in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that means I preached in the Holy Spirit. Could I walk without being filled with the Spirit? All right, so what made me do that? What's that? Your will? Okay, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. My legs? No, that's what it did because of what this force told me to do. You know, there is such a thing as involuntary movement and voluntary movement. Okay? Right now, by God's grace, every one of you are moving. Your heart is beating. So in other words, you're doing that. And I'm looking and I'm not seeing anyone, but if I blinked, sometimes I blink without thinking. But this is voluntary movement. You're not going to bite on this, are you? What is it that's causing me to do that? My brain. My brain said, do this. My brain could say, lift your hands up. My brain could say, do that to the crowd. My brain could say, kick a leg. And we do it so often, it becomes instinctive. You get into habits of doing that. Do you understand that? When I first learned to drive, I said, okay, you got these keys. Okay, go into the ignition. Okay, yeah, I got that. Put the car in reverse. And the instructor says, wait, put on the brake. So you put on the brake. And the instructor says, okay, now back up. Wait. Look both ways. Okay? Back. Did you look in the mirror? Now, the fact of the matter is, kind of like tying your shoe, you know. How many tied your shoe? I don't know if everybody has shoes to tie, but if you have shoestrings, how many tied your shoe? Tell me the time, place, circumstance, and the feelings and the emotion that you felt when you did that. Now, unless some distinctive thing happened at that moment, you'd say, no, I just did that out of habit. Have you ever realized how hard it is to change a habit? A habit is something you do instinctively without thinking. But when you have to change a habit, you have to force yourself to think through the process. Now when I get into a car, I just do it. I put the key in, brake, reverse, look both ways, whatever. That is voluntary movement. Now, walking in the Spirit is a present, active imperative. This is also a command. And it's important that you understand that just as the brain controls your walking, you have to let the Holy Spirit control the way that you respond to your wife, the way you give out gospel tracts, the way you discipline your children, the way you respond, to your employer or your employees, how you respond to going to church, how you respond in church. Do you look at your cell phone all the time when you're in church? It happens. You got to be under control. The way you say those words, the way you communicate, the way you sing, the way you respond to your authorities. So, you say, does the Holy Spirit actually act that way? Sure He does. How is it that God speaks to you? He's talking to you. Now, I want to give you the... I said there's three positive responses to the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things you're going to see, for instance, in Galatians 5, one of the results of that is you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's two negatives there, which means, not in English, two negatives equal a positive. But in the Greek language, two negatives is like, by no way, by no means will you fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the second response is that you'll walk in the, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we looked at this last time. Now, if you remember, in the book of Revelation, and this is the third positive response to the Holy Spirit, if you remember, Jesus is writing the book of Revelation to how many churches? Seven churches. Now, in each one of these churches, he says to John, write this down. And in each one of these situations, he gives a description of Jesus. He commends them to do certain things. In all but two of those, he condemns them for not doing certain things. But then, at the end of this message, we're told these messages to these seven churches. If you go to the church at Ephesus, you'll see what I mean. In chapter 2, we're seeing that the description of Christ. He holds the seven stars in his hand. The commendation to them was, you know, I know your work, you work hard, you labor hard, and all of these things. The condemnation was, but you have left who? Your first love. And then when he finishes that, in verse 7, he does this in every single case with seven churches. He that hath an ear. Now, question. Okay, this is a deep message, right? And it really is a deep message, but I'm trying to illustrate it simply. How many of you, okay, I want you to be ready to respond this time. Russ, are you ready? Okay, how many of you have an ear? All right, there we go. Sandra has 2 ears. One up on everybody else, okay? Now, he that hath an ear, okay, that's all of us. Now, we have to understand that this is an aorist active imperative. Now, an aorist is something that happens at a point of time. All right? He that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, you just heard it. I've said it to you. What are you going to do about it? Ignore it? Change something? And if you have an ear, let him what? Hear. Now, what we're doing here is this. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us all the time. But He speaks to us through His words. Okay? Now, the next time we meet, I'll talk a little bit about how he also can speak to our conscience. But one of the things that we see is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. What Patrick went over this morning, and I'm sure Brother Chuck as well, is so important. So important. I sit there almost on the edge of my seat thinking, man, this is so vital. Because the Word of God tells us what the Holy Spirit thinks. How do I know? Because holy men of God spake. Speaking about the Scripture, the prophecy of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:21, the holy prophets spake as they were moved by the... So our Bible, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. So what does Jesus say? Listen up. Pay attention to your Bibles. You need to be in church. You need to hear the Word of God preached. You need to know what the Word of God says. I know all of the indictment stuff with Trump is totally fascinating to you, but the Scripture is more important than that. Durham, man, what a guy. You say, who is this? Don't worry about it. But the most important thing in your life is the Word of God. Yeah, but I'm tired. I'm sitting here in church. I don't want to sleep. Now, I understand the Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. I understand that in the middle of the night, the apostles, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep when Jesus said, can't you wait for 1 hour? I understand that. But some people go to church to sleep. Some people sleep through their Bible reading. Or they're thinking about all other things going on in their lives. So what I'm getting at is this. To be filled with the Spirit is you've got to put away those negatives in your life. And you need to go to the Scripture, which he gives us instruction, and we go to the Scripture and we hear, don't we hear something about sanctifying through thy truth? Thy word is truth. And then when he speaks to me, I say, yes, sir. I don't, oh man, I don't want to do that. I can't believe that. What? I mean, I didn't go and get right with God. Oh, man, God, don't you understand me? I don't feel well. I don't feel like it. Yeah, you can keep resisting the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you something. When you do that, it can bring devastating things to your life. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to me through his word, acting as my brain, I walk in the Spirit. That, by the way, is in the present continuous tense. As I already explained, I must regularly do that. And if I do that, and if you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity. Lord, we come before you, and there's so much to learn on this. And yet, Father, I hope that in basic, simple language, we are able to communicate something so important. Lord, help us not resist you. When you tell us to go forward, help us to say yes to that. When you tell us to witness, help us to say yes to that. When you tell us to talk to somebody, help us to say yes to that. When you tell us to watch our temper, help us to say yes to that. Guide and direct us. Help us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation. I give these all the time. I hope that you don't respond. I mean, you're not responding because God's helping you to walk in the Spirit. I hope that you're not responding. I hope it's that you're not doing that because you've gotten into the habit of resisting the Spirit. Maybe in your seat, God has spoken to your heart. You know, you could put your finger on it right now, the area in your life that is not right with God. And if that be the case, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you your sins. Have you heard what the Spirit said to this church? Now, Father, I pray that you would use this invitation time. May it truly be a time where we apply what we've learned, that we would act according to your will, that we would surrender. Absolute surrender to you. Guide and direct us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Karis, what song do you have? 510. Let's stand together and sing this together. 510. Worthy of the Lord.